To continue on with today's study, and for the sake of the record, today we're going to continue in John's Gospel, and today we'll be studying number 31, and for the record, it's 11-10-13, November the 11th. And last week we reviewed John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. I got a short review of that study that I want to read to you before we get started in our study today. And make sure that we're all moving forward. And I'm trying to keep a bit of continuity between all these studies, because at the end, I hope to be able to compile a group of MP3s that we can post on the internet for anybody that may want to download these. Of course, it'll be a long one. This is study number 31, and we're only about midway through the, or a third of the way, actually, through the eighth chapter in John. But that's why I like to do the intro for the continuity here. So I've written of John 8, 12 through 20, that Christ continued to teach the people from the temple in another occasion after the account of the adulterous woman. You remember the first few verses in John 8 deal with the adulterous woman, and the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman before Christ. And, of course, they were trying to trick him up with that. But he declared again that he was the light of the world, and that one could walk in that light by following him. The Pharisees again disputed with him, saying that he only bore record of himself, so his record was not true. The Lord declared that his record was true, and that his record was supported by his Father that sent him. He reminded them that the law stated that the witness of two men is true, and he taught that the Father's witness along with his was true. So he said, the record that I bear of myself, it stands the test. It stands the test according to the law. So they continued to test him, the scribes and the Pharisees, asking him where his Father was, since they couldn't see him. And Jesus told them, that they knew neither him nor his Father, and that if they had known him, they would know the Father. Same argument, for the most part, that he's been bringing up before these folks all along. These words that we just reviewed, these words were spoken from the treasury of the temple, and no man stopped him or tried to arrest him, as his time was not yet come. And we've talked a little bit several times about the time of the Lord being not yet come. We're going to hit that again at the end of the chapter. And John 8 is incidentally a very large chapter, a lot of verses. So we're not going to get all the way through John today, but we're going to get as far as we can. I keep seeing questions about the sound. Everybody hear me okay? Okay. Say again, Tony. Oh, Kate's having trouble? Okay. Hopefully it's not everybody. Everybody hear me all right? Okay, good. We will we'll continue moving on. So turn with me, if you would, this morning. Let's reread John chapter 8, verses 17 through 20, and then we'll pick up with our lesson today. Verse 17, the Lord says, it is also written in your law, and this is where he's reminding them about the law. He said, it's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. He says, I am one that bear witness of myself. That's one. And the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And, of course, the Father bore witness of the Son in more ways than one. The heavens declared the glory of God. You know, the message of the Redeemer is and was written in the stars. It's still there. So even the scriptures and the heavens, all these things declared, the Father declared his witness of the Son and his validation of the Son. So Christ reminds them, he says, I'm one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me also bears witness of me. So there's the two witnesses. Verse 19, then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So to know one is to know both. If you don't know both, then you don't know one. That's the way it works out. The Lord always put it forth that way. To know Christ was to know the Father. To know the Father was to know Christ. It is a package deal. You can't split the two up. A lot of denominations out there in the world today, religions that are created by men, try to split the two up. The Scripture knows no such. They can't be split up. Verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So that concludes our introduction, and we'll get into our lesson today, which is going to cover John chapter 8. We'll start at verse 21, probably go down through verse 30. So shouldn't take too awful long. So let's get into it. John chapter 8, verse 21. The Scripture says, then said Jesus again unto them. Now, before we get started too far in this verse, if you have a companion Bible, and I hope you do, I think most everybody in the room here does. Even my granddaughter Carly now has her own companion Bible, and she's sitting over here checking this thing out and trying to follow Papa, and for which I am extremely thankful. But if you look at the beginning of look in the companion Bible under 8:21 through 59, you will see the structure of what we're about to read. And what I want you to do is I want you to note the structure that's in the Scripture here, shown in the companion Bible, of the Lord's exchange with the scribes and the Pharisees. This is going to continue all the way down through verse 59. It's a back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The structure that exists in the Scripture is like the message in the stars. It has always been there. It's just that somebody had to see it and understand it before you really get the impact of it. This structure that's in your Scripture has always been there. It wasn't invented by the men that wrote the companion Bible. It was just discovered to be there. And I want you to understand that as we read, you can see the way the designation C and D work out, because it's C to D, C to D, C to D, C to D. It's back and forth. You see the alternation. Only Scripture has this kind of structure. And there are various kinds of structure. There is, this one is called repeated alternation. You see what the Lord says, then D is maybe what the Pharisees say. Then you see what the Lord says, what the Pharisees say. And it lists the category of what's going on as we go down through. You see the list, you see the beauty of the structure that exists within the Scripture. This is one of the proofs in my mind that this is the inspired, holy, written Word of God, is that it has structure. Even beyond what we can see and read, the Scripture has design and order and structure about it. And I didn't want the day to get by here without realizing this and looking at what's going on here as we begin verses 21 through 59. I think it's absolutely awesome, and I wanted everybody to see that structure before we got too far. But it begins by saying in verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I withdraw myself, for I go my way. I'm withdrawing myself. And ye shall or will seek me, you will seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye are not able to come. Ooh. Let's read that again. Then said Jesus again unto them, talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. The Lord was telling them, where I go, you're going to look for me and you won't be able to find me, because where I'm going, you can't come. You can't go to the place where I'm going. Then verse 22, he's got them confused again. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whether I go, ye cannot come. Now, that will he kill himself there, if you translate it a little closer, actually it should say, surely he will not kill himself. They cast that doubt there, saying, you know, like, this would be similar to something we would say, like, surely he's not going to do that. And then usually they go right ahead and do it anyway. But they say, surely he will not kill himself, was their answer to that. Because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. To go back and to read in 22, it says, then said the Jews, will he kill himself, or surely he will not kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. They said, is that what he means? Is he going to kill himself? Verse 23. And he said unto them, I want you to listen to this. It's pretty interesting. He uses a term here that's only used here in the book of John. May actually even be used only here, I believe. And he said unto them, ye are from or out from beneath. I am from above. Now, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when he says that? You know, as good students of the Word, when we see these things come up, we ought to stop and ask ourselves some questions. That's the beginning of any real meaningful interrogation of the Scripture. Where you stop, you read something, and you start asking questions about it. My question would have been this. If the people are from beneath, and he is from above, beneath and above what? What are we talking about here? Evidently there's something in between that separates them. There's something in the middle there. He said, you're from beneath, I'm from above. Well, what does that mean? Beneath what and above what? That's a logical question to stop and ask, isn't it? Well, that takes you, I believe, all the way back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, where the creation or the restoration itself is literally described. I believe what he's talking about here, of course, is the firmament. He says, you're from beneath, beneath the firmament. I am from above the firmament. Think of what he said. He just told them he was an alien. I'm not from where you're from. It would be the equivalent of us running into a little green man and him saying, oh, I'm from way on out there. I'm not from where you're from. Yet he was a human standing right in front of them, had the same traits that they had. He looked like they looked. But think of the impact of what he's telling them. If some guy came up to us and said this today, what would be your first reaction? Have you ever thought about that? Somebody came up and said, oh, I'm not from this earth like you are. I'm from way on the other side of the firmament. You'd go, huh? How did you get here? Did Scotty beam you over here, or how did you get here? Did you come through a wormhole? You know, how could this happen? That would be the equivalent today of what he told them standing there in the temple. And it's got to be difficult for them, and it requires an extreme level of leap of faith to believe this man that's standing there, because there's a crowd there. And if you express your belief in him, well, what if the guy beside me is not buying it? How am I going to look to him? Am I going to look like an idiot because I believe this guy? That's what it would be if it happened today, I believe. That we'd be looking around and saying, I wonder how many people are going to try to have me committed if I believe what this guy's saying. Think about it. People really haven't changed that much down through the centuries. Yeah, exactly. Steph says she thinks we're seeing it getting to that in this day and time, and I agree. If you believe in Christ anymore, if you're not in the minority, it's certainly not the majority and it's not the minority, but it is certainly the downtrodden, because Christianity worldwide is taking it on the chin anymore. It's getting very unpopular to be a Christian, so you better buckle up, folks. It ain't going to get any better. From here on, it gets worse, and that's what I'm trying to bring out. Let's look again at what he said. He said, you are from beneath. That from there is the Greek form ek. Ek, and it means out from. Beneath is the Greek word kato. Greek form kato. It's actually kato, I think, the way it's pronounced. which means bottom, down, under. Like kata bole is the verb. It's a casting down or casting over, an overthrow, an overturn. So this is the form kato, and it means bottom or down. So he says, you were out from beneath, under the firmament. The firmament there is added by me. Now, that's understood. He says, I am out from, same act there. When Christ says, I am from above, that means I am out from above. I'm from the other side of the firmament. And yes, the firmament has another side. Now, I believe, personally, the other side of the firmament, that if you go through all that we know as our galaxies and can go through all of space that God has created and set there, spread as a tent to dwell in, the scripture says, that is, if you go as far as you can go and you hit the wall, you literally will hit the wall. And that wall will be ice. I believe the waters above are still there. They've never moved. And if you go as far as you can go in one direction, you will hit a wall of ice. That's what Ronnie believes. The deep, the face of the deep, Job says, or God said to Job, is frozen. The deep is still on the other side. Whenever God placed the firmament in the midst of the waters, and he pushed some of the waters down and some of the waters up, they've never moved, folks. The seas are still with us. The waters below, it says, he renamed and called seas. The waters above have always been there. They're still there. They contain us in our sin. They separate us in our sin from God, and they keep the evil one within that realm. Think about it. Satan does not have reign, I don't believe, to roam about in the heavens where God is. I believe God has separated him at least that far from where he is. Now, he can go to the edge of that ice, as we see in the first couple of chapters of Job, and have conversation with God as it is required. And that still intrigues me, the first couple of chapters of Job. But that's what I wanted you to see about this. He said unto them in 8:23 here, you are from beneath or below, I am from above. And I believe above means above the firmament. That phrase there, it only occurs in this gospel. From above is the Greek phrase ektonano. And it means out from the heavens. I am out from the heavens. I didn't come from the earth like you did. Now, did he have an earthly mother? Yes. But the pedigree within this nation was always counted in the Father. And we carry a certain amount of that down in our society. When a man and a woman get married, whose name do they take? They take the name of the father. They don't take the name of the mother in most cases. So you see the pedigree here. You are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this cosmos, or you are out from this cosmos, this creation, that world there is cosmos. He says, I am not of this cosmos. I didn't come from this like you did. Now that's got to make their jaws drop. They're placed in a position, these people who stand there, they're placed in a position to where if they believe in him, they are probably going to be thought of as nuts. Just like we would be nowadays. If they believe in the Lord, they're going to be thought of as crazy people. If the Lord came back and did the same thing today, guess what? We'd be thought of as crazy people if we believed in him. He said, I'm an alien. I wasn't born here like you are. I don't have human, you know, I don't have the relationship to the dust that you have. Because it was all, you know, and he did to a degree. But remember, it's counted in the Father. And the Holy Spirit from the Father placed within Mary the seed that the Lord was born from, just like you and I were born. It's incredible. It's hard to get your brain around, I know, but look at his claims. He knew where he was from. He said unto them, you're from beneath, I'm from above, you're of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, leave out the he there in verse 24, where he says, if you believe not that I am he, it should say, if you believe not that I am. Remember who Moses asked God that he was? He said, I am that I am. I am is who I am. That says volumes. I know it seems a little confusing, but God alone is the pure substance. God alone is the pure power. I am. That's all that's required to be said. So you can omit the he there. There's no equivalent for that word pronoun he in the Greek anyway. So he said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Verse 25. Then said they unto him, who art thou? They're getting frustrated. Who are you? They want to know. Think of what he's just told them. They go, man, who are you? I'm sure they're totally bum-fuzzled looking at him. He looks like a human. Man, who are you? They know that he can do things that they can't do, that he has powers that they don't have, that he has wisdom that cannot be tripped up. They know all these things. So they finally, in their frustration, look at him and say, who are you? Who are you? Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, verse 25, even the same that I said unto you in the beginning. I haven't changed. I'm the same one that I said I was in the beginning. Now look at the note on verse 25 there in the Companion Bible again where it says, even the same that. He whom I say also to you at the beginning of this colloquy. And you can compare the Septuagint, Genesis 43:18-20, at the beginning of our coming down at the first. That's from the beginning. He says, I am the one that have been telling you this from the very beginning, even of the scriptures. Wow. Jesus saith unto them, when they said, who are you? He said, I'm the same that I said unto you in beginning or from beginning. Incredible. Verse 26. He said, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Did he make up his own stuff to say? No. Did he do his will above the will of the Father? No. He only did and only said the perfect will of the Father. That's all he said. He said, I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. That word speak there, incidentally, it should be, that's the Greek form laleo, and it means to say. So literally, if you go back and put it back correctly in 26, he says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I say to the world those things which I have heard of him. So he said, I repeat what I've heard of the Father. Remember, he said it already over and over and over and over again. I do only the will of the Father. I say only the things that the Father sent me to say. That's his testimony all through this book. And it will continue to be his testimony until his time is fully come. And then it'll be over. Verse 27. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Why? Because they couldn't see with their eyes the Father standing right there beside him. These people that he's talking to only knew and only trusted what they could see with their eyes and feel with their hands and smell with their nose, hear with their ears. That's all they could get. They couldn't get the part that the Father was right there with him and they couldn't see him. Because the testimony of verse 27 is exactly that. That understood not there is the Greek gnosko. And gnosko means to get to know or to acquire knowledge. So if they gnosko not, it means they did not acquire knowledge of it. They did not get to know it. They understood not. They did not get to know the point that he spake to them of the Father. They didn't get it. Never got it. Verse 28. We're getting close here. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now what did he say? When ye have lifted up, or when ye shall have lifted up the Son of Man. Look at the note there in the CB on the when there at the beginning of 28. It says, revealing that after that men would believe in the truth of his deity. And if you go back and you look at the testimony of the Gospels and look at the part right after the Lord gives up the ghost when he says it is finished and the Lord closes his eyes in death. And yes, he did die, because Paul says if he didn't die, we're yet in our sins. When he closes his eyes in death, you will see the people say, because the sky darkens and the thunder begins and the earthquakes happen. Why? Because that power, part of the Godhead, one third of the Godhead, is literally going to be dead for 3 days and three nights. Isn't that something to put that in your pipe and waller it around a little bit? That's how we say it down here anyway. What I'm saying is I want you to contemplate the importance of one third of the Godhead being dead for 3 days and three nights, because that's what happened. Paul says if he didn't die, we are yet in our sins, and I know that ain't the case, because I'm not in my sins anymore, because he did die. Do I sin? Yes, I do. Is it counted to my account? No, it's not, because he paid the price. It is taken away. It is not covered. It is taken away as if it never existed. And that's a big difference. You can cover up something or you can move it. If you move it away, it's gone. You don't have to worry about it anymore. If you cover it up, you always know that it's there. Still there. It's like a well. If you put a cover over a well, you've always got to worry about it. You know, is the cover going to rot? Somebody going to move the cover and fall in? But if you back a truck up and you keep dumping enough stuff in there, eventually you'll fill that well up and you won't have to worry about it anymore because the hole's gone. That's what he said here. When? Look at the note again. Revealing that after that, men would believe in the truth of his deity. After they saw all those things happen, they say, oh Lord, surely this man was the Son of God. You can see it in some of the other Gospels, maybe even in the Gospel of John. We'll know when we get there. I can't remember specifically. I think it's more like in Matthew, where they say, surely this man was who he claimed to be. Surely he was the Son of God. Because of all the things that happen right after he dies. Lifted up. He says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that's the Greek form hoopsu. Hoopsu. And it means to elevate. How did they elevate him? Well, they took a pole, they laid it down, they run nails through his hands and his feet, and then they stood the pole up, dropped it in a hole. That's how they elevated him. Not exactly a really good way to get elevated, in my mind. Probably the worst way you could ever get elevated. But that's how he was elevated. Lifted up. Hoopsu. Now let's turn the Son of Man. He says in 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man. I want each one of you, your homework for this week, is to go and look in Appendix 98 in the Companion Bible. If Tony could, I don't know if Tony could post the whole thing, but Appendix 98, Section 16, covers all the names and titles used of Christ in the Scripture. That is one of the most advantageous and one of the most enlightening appendixes that you can ever completely read in the Companion Bible. I highly recommend it if you've never read Appendix 98. Go and read what the term the Son of Man means when it's used of the Lord Himself. Son of Man. Because that term is used, I believe, 88 times in the Scripture. We need to know what it means. And we don't have time to get into all the definition today, but no amount of me talking can replace you going and checking that out for yourself. So if you've never read Appendix 98 in the back of the Companion Bible, I highly recommend it. Even if you just read Section 16 where it deals with the term Son of Man there. Because it is well worth the time. You will be glad you did. Now, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know, or come to know by experience. There's that word gnosko again. So when you lifted me up, then will you know, will you get to know, you will acquire knowledge. Then shall you know that I am, see the he there is in italics. Then shall you know that I am. I am the great I am. Just like he told Moses. Then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on the term of myself. If I can find it here. Means of myself I do nothing nor speak, but according as the Father taught me, these things I speak and do them. They're again reiterating the fact that he only spoke and did the will of the Father, not of his own will. It was all the will of the Father. In verse 29, he goes on, he says, and he that sent me is with me. Meta in the Greek. He's with me. Then it's in the genitive case here. And in the genitive case denotes among or in company with. What? You mean the Father is in company with you even as you stand there? Yes, he was. Could the people see the Father? No, they could not. Did that create a lot of confusion with the people? Yes, it did. They had to take the Lord at his word and go on faith. Because we go by faith, not by sight. And that's what he told them.
And he left him when he was on the cross.
Yeah. The only time the Father ever turned his back on him was so he could die. Had the Father stayed with him and never turned his back on him, guess what? The price would never have been paid. But he said, why hast thou forsaken me? As he hung there. You ever thought about that? All down through the Gospel of John, he says, Lord's right, you know, my Father is right here with me. That's the Greek form meta, as we've already reviewed. It denotes in company with. The Father is in company with me, right here with me, he says. He that sent me is with me, verse 29. The Father hath not left me alone. He hasn't left me alone. That is astounding. He was right there with him. He says, for I do always those things that please him. Could you imagine being able to do nothing throughout the day except what pleased the Father. That's exactly what Christ did. I'm glad I can't see my tally at the end of the day. It would be pathetic. It would be horrible. And I would be ashamed of it. Of the things that I did in my daily walk that did not please the Father. There are many, many, many of them. And probably we all have the same testimony in that regard. That's why it's a daily struggle. It's a daily work to try to keep up with it, to be in the will of the Father. Because Christ said, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Oh, that we would all always do those things that please Him. And verse 30, and we'll close. It says, as He spake these things, or these words, many believed, had faith in, pistis. Many believed on Him. So finally, some of that word is beginning to get through. But it's going to be a very superficial belief, as we'll see in our study when we pick up on it next week. And if you want to sneak ahead and go and read ahead of me, be my guest. I'd like nothing more than to come in next week and everybody say, well, Ronnie, you can pretty much skip the next section because we've already went through it. We already know it. You know, that'd be fine with me. I love it. There's nothing better than, you'll never learn as much from me as you will as opening that book and getting into that book for yourself. I promise you that. I'm making suggestions. When it's you and the book and the Holy Spirit, that's when you learn. That's when you're going to find the things that the Lord has for you. It doesn't matter if you're a college professor or a third grade graduate. It makes no difference. If you can read the written word, the Holy Spirit will teach it to you and deal with you accordingly. I promise you that. So we'll stop there for today at verse 30. And let me stop the recorder here and we'll pick up the rest of this. We'll a few more verses next week. So let me stop here.